Great. Well, welcome. Wonderful to see you. Hopefully you're in the right place, growing youth and children's leaders. And hopefully that got the creative juices flowing as you started. We very much want this seminar to be one where you have a chance to chat with each other and learn from each other. So do be prepared to engage with each other, and we would love to hear back from you. Just as we start, this is Shona. We're going to introduce each other, weren't we? This is Shona. I first met Shona when I was a student. I was fairly new to sort of getting involved in gospel ministry, and I was leading a kids group of 8 to 11 year olds. And we went away on a camp, and Shona was there as well with her church. And then sort of 10, 15 years later, you turn up in Blackburn. So it's great to have you with Shona as the, what's your title?
Children's and community worker.
Children's community, and then everything else in the bottom of the job description. In Blackburn, we're in neighbouring churches, and you've been there sort of nearly a year?
Nearly two.
I'm not doing very well here. Working on an urban estate, a small church, reaching out to people in that estate. There you go. You can do better than me.
So this is Chris. He's vicar of two churches. But Chris was born in Preston. He's a northern lad. As he said, we met on a camp. But then I went north and found, oh, he's a vicar in a neighbouring two parishes. He's married to Rachel, and they have three young children who are, at the moment, need to be collected from school. Yes. It's a bit of a long way for Chris to get there. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the people who invested in us, took time to train us and disciple us. Please help us to see who we might be able to encourage and equip, that they might join in the ministry of our churches. We pray that this next hour would be helpful for us and for the growth of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brilliant. So we're just going to start by having a look at a couple of verses from the Bible, thinking why we want to train people for youth and children's work. So can I just ask you to turn to Psalm 22 to start with. It's the second one of those Bible verses. And you might be familiar with Psalm 22, the words of verse 1 that Jesus cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sort of prophecy of Jesus' passion there and his death and his vindication, pointing to his resurrection and his ascension. But I just want us to have a look at those last couple of verses there, just from verse 27, Psalm 22, verse 27, I'll read those. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And I wonder if you just noticed that who's called to worship Jesus? Obviously, everything that has breath, everything in the earth. But did you notice in verse 30? Future generations will be told about the Lord. Or in verse 31, declaring to a people yet unborn. And when we think about growing leaders, we've got to think about growing leaders that reach those next generations, the people, the future generations, those people yet unborn. Grow leaders that reach the next generation, we're told in the Bible. So why train people for youth and children's work? Because we want people in the next generation, people yet unborn, to be praising the name of Jesus. So grow leaders that reach the next generation, and then grow leaders that train the next generation of leaders. So just flick forward to 2 Timothy 2. It was mentioned in the talk earlier. But one of the sort of key passages in think of training leaders. And we'll just read verses 1 and 2. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." The idea here, you've got a picture there, this idea of passing the baton of gospel ministry, Paul passing the baton to Timothy, then Timothy passing that on to reliable people qualified to teach others. And so, just as we're to grow leaders that are to reach the next generation of leaders, we're to be thinking long term in training future leaders. I do a summer camp. Only a couple of people here join summer camp. Let me just tell a couple of stories from summer camp. After lunch one day, I'm sort of on the team that tidying up. These two lads are just sat there for ages after lunch, chatting, and I sort of wander past, cleaning the table. And there's these two lads, an hour later, and what are they discussing? They're discussing the sovereignty of God with each other. 14 to 18-year-old lads. Spending an hour after lunch discussing the sovereignty of God. And then a couple of days later, we're at a silent disco. And when you have a party, you want to be on snog watch after the party, don't you? It's late, so I was on snog watch. There's a couple there, there's a boy and a girl, and they were getting quite close and cuddly. And I thought, okay, here we go. Sort of sauntered over to see what was going on. And as I got closer, what I realized is that they were praying for each other. Isn't that wonderful? Praying for each other to follow Jesus. And then we have a band playing, and we've moved from sort of the leaders playing in the band to the young people playing in the band, and 14 to 18-year-old kids playing in the band and leading hundreds of people in the worship of God. And all those three stories, they just made me think, these are our future leaders. These are the people who are going to be leading in our churches. They're going to be leading in our churches. They're going to be leading their families in the faith. They're going to be leaders in their communities. And what has helped them to get to that level of godliness? It's not the week that they have on camp every year. It's you guys. It's their youth leaders, paid and voluntary. It's the people who've invested in them and taught them and loved them and cared for them. And so can you see that what our children and youth leaders are doing are training the next generation of leaders? Isn't that wonderful? And so as we think through what that looks like in practice, I hope that means we want to value our children and youth leaders. I hope it means we want to invest in them and train them because they are training the next generation of leaders. And also, can I encourage us to have an ultra long term vision for our children and youth work in our churches? We might have a 1-year vision, a 5-year vision. I want us to have a 30-year vision of children and youth work. I want us to be thinking, you know, those children in creche that you have at the moment? Our vision is for them to be leading churches in 30 years' time. And so as we think through the practicalities of that, can I encourage us to do that? To see the importance of children and youth work, the importance of training children and youth leaders for the future of our churches. I'm going to hand over to Shona now. She's going to help us think through some of that in more detail.
So on our sheets, we're looking at who are we looking to grow as youth and children's leaders. So I'm going to give you only 2 minutes, because otherwise we're going to run out of time, just to talk about what you're looking for in a good children's or youth leader. Who in your church could do that? 2 minutes. Okay, we're going to keep moving just so that we can work through this material. We won't hear all of that feedback. We will sometimes from our discussions, but the truth is Superman and Wonder Woman are not available. We have to be realistic about who it is that we're looking for. Now, in the sort of churches I've worked in, I was in Dagenham in East London for some years, and now I'm in Blackburn on a council estate. And we don't have a steady stream of recent graduates who've been trained to teach the Bible and to run a small group in a university church. That's what we're all longing for, isn't it? When they show up, we're like, oh, fantastic. So if you're in a church with a supply like that, praise the Lord and make the most of it. Most of us are not, and we need to look at who we have and where we are and be realistic. So I think about a woman who, she was disabled, she often had to use a wheelchair, she was middle-aged, she was great at working with the children. She built relationships with them, she got to know them, and over time, she was trained to teach the Bible to them. She didn't look like the obvious children's and youth worker, but she did a great job. So we have to just think a bit broader than we'd love this complete package to arrive in our church next Sunday. It's not quite like that. I think, as most of you know, character matters more than skills. We need godly individuals, people who love the Lord, who love his people, who have a heart for the lost. So for lots of us, we need to widen our scope of who we think could be useful in youth and children's work. If we think we've got no one to train, I'd want to say, look again. It's not about people who are already able to do the job. It's going, who could we invest in and what would be the next step for them? So there's a wide variety of people that can do youth and children's work. Lots of them that will need encouragement to even consider it. So we perhaps think they need to be young, they need to be energetic. Those things might be a bonus, but that's not the essentials. So I think about a time in Dagenham when a member of the youth team, a voluntary member, part of the congregation, gave his first talk to the youth group. Now, usually our Cornhill student gave the talks. He was a very gifted Bible teacher, the Cornhill student. And this guy gave a talk, and he gave it differently. But he loved the Lord, and he loved his word. And actually, those young people listened differently. This guy was like their granddad. And he connected with them in a different way than our Cornhill student, who was much more skilled at teaching the Bible. And actually, that guy's had a really lovely ministry amongst the young people in that church. So let's not have too much of a fixed idea about who we think is suitable. And just a little word of warning, I think when we hold on to the teaching ourselves too tightly, we're probably trusting too much in our own ability and not enough in the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to let people do things differently from how we might do them. Let people make mistakes along the way. There may be people in your church who are early retired and think they're too old to do youth work. They think they're out of touch. Encourage them. They can build relationships with young people. They can grow in their ability to teach the Bible. There might be less educated people who think, I'm not clever enough to teach the Bible. And we need to show them that this is not an intellectual thing, it's a spiritual thing. And if they love the Lord and love his word, they can do that. Maybe you've got older teens who could be encouraged into giving their first talk with some help and encouragement. So just to keep in mind that godliness matters more than giftedness. So look out for the people who are hungry for God's word and who care for the church family, and begin to consider what's the next step for them. They're not the full package yet, but the next step of training them, equipping them, that means they're on a path towards youth work, children's work, teaching the Bible in some capacity. So what is it that we want them to do? I'd like you in groups to look at some bits of the Bible. So why don't these two front tables look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. The middle table, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. And the back ones, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Just a couple of minutes to look at those. I'll give you a little bit longer this time. And think about what do these bits of the Bible suggest it is that we want youth and children's workers to be doing.
Brilliant. Shona's just going to come round with the roving microphone. So it'd be great if you could share what you've come up with on your table so other people can learn. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 8, what do we want to do with our youth and children's leaders?
So we were looking at, we were struck by verse 7, so like young children, so that idea of kind of humility, making ourselves little in service. So then in the second half of the verse, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, just recognizing that that's not something you can confine to a job description. That's not something that's short term. That is whole life giving of oneself, putting everything on the line for them. It is sharing whole lives. As it says at the end of verse 8, we shared not only the gospel of God, so it's not less than the gospel of God, but it's whole lives as well, like showing how that's lived out in everyday life through our own example, through how God has struck us and shaped our lives as well.
Brilliant. So I guess, yeah, this table, same passage. Anything to add there?
I think I was saying very similar things, unsurprisingly, same passage. And also, I guess, the flip side could be, and I've seen this in myself, where you've got your hour window where you kind of like, I've opened up the Bible, I've basically preached God's word, the gospel at them, and I've done my job and kind of leave. There's much more to it than that. As you look at this, it's showing whole life. It's a genuine affection that clearly comes over time. They become so dear to you. I think that's quite a different precious picture than an hour a week where we just preach at young people and children.
That's right. And we want to be helping our youth leaders, our children's leaders, see that, don't we? We want them to be getting that message across. It is not just that hour on the rotor or whatever. It is the whole life. And we want to help them think through what that looks like in a safe way, but in a realistic way as well. Brilliant. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 there.
Yeah. First of all, love the kids deeply, like a father deals with his own children. And the model for a father is God himself. Mm. And how to do that? Well, encourage, comfort, and urge. Encouraging and comforting seems to be walking with them, walking alongside. Urging is pushing them on, encouraging them to move on. To do what? To live lives worthy of God. So teach them about godliness, godly living. Encourage them to do that. Walk along in life with them, to love them as they go through all the difficulties of being a godly child, godly youth person, growing up and changing and seeing the world differently day by day, week by week, and trying to navigate a world which doesn't necessarily understand them.
Brilliant, thank you. Faith in Kids have a wonderful, they've got a training video based on this that I showed my children and youth team, and they had that analogy of, you know, when you're on a walk with children, sometimes you need to encourage, sometimes you need to comfort, sometimes you need to urge, come on. And I guess one of the things we want to think through with our youth and children's leaders is, what are their strengths and weaknesses in those three things? Some are better at comforting, some better at urging, some encouraging. How can we do all those things with our young people? Not easy. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, what do we learn there?
We saw, I guess, one of the big things is that it's as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, to live your lives in him. So I guess that's what we want for the children, but also for the leaders, that they'll be keeping on going. And then that ending with the kind of overflowing with thankfulness, thanksgiving, that will be a wonderful thing to kind of characterize Mark, our churches and our leaders, giving thanks to God for kind of all that we're seeing. Yeah.
Brilliant, yeah. And I guess the other thing just to take from that is we just need to keep Christ at the center, don't we? We need to keep pointing them to Christ. And I think one of my real concerns sometimes with my own kids, but also church kids, is that they grow up as little Pharisees. We teach them what's right and wrong and good and bad. We teach them the Bible stories. But actually, we want children and youth leaders who are always pointing to Christ, 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 Christ. It's him we're rooted and built up in, strengthened in. He's the reason for our thankfulness. Amen.
So we've seen then that in the what of children's and youth work, there's both a teaching element, but also a modelling. We are teaching the scriptures, but it matters how we live and that we're showing them what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower. So as I'm sure you're already convinced, it's not just about occupying children and young people. If that was what it was about, the easy thing is to put them in front of a screen, keep them quiet for a bit, and there's a session done. That's not what we're about. But we also need to bear in mind that most of the Bible's teaching would suggest that it's parents that are primarily responsible for teaching their children. So in the church context, we want to be partnering with parents to help them in bringing up their children in the ways of the Lord. And we need to be careful that we're not undermining parents in that, working out how both personally, but also as a whole church, we support parents in their task of bringing up their children to know the Lord. But there will be children that we have contact with who are from non-believing families. And so we want to reach out with the gospel to those children. Just because an older generation, because their parents don't yet know the Lord, we don't want to leave those kids not hearing the truth. So we partner with the parents of church families and we reach out with the gospel to children and to whole families that don't yet know the Lord. And so to do that, people need to love young people and to correctly handle the word of truth. So that's a what of what it is that we're doing. How is it that we will grow leaders? So I'd like you just around your tables to talk about very briefly, perhaps, who invested in you, who began to train you for leadership, and maybe particularly think about what was key in helping you to get where you are now. What was key to getting you into ministry and leadership? Do chat for a few minutes on your tables. Okay, if you'd like to draw those discussions to an end. But it might be lovely to hear just some of those examples. And maybe people are embarrassed to speak about themselves. So perhaps on a table you want to share what somebody else said. But what are some of what was key in helping get people started in ministry?
I was struck on this panel. Everybody was different.
Yeah.
Everyone was different. And so isn't that encouraging that there was pet mum, there was doing a school assembly, there was a camp type structure, there was, you know, just doing it from a 14-year-old and watching, it was just lovely to see the rich variety of ways that God has used to raise up workers for his harvest field.
That's great to think it's not that we've got to do it like this. There's a huge variety of how we might go about encouraging people into leadership, into ministry. People are different. What suits one person doesn't suit another. Any other encouragements of how you got to be doing what you're doing today?
Sorry, I will talk about me. But just to say, I grew up in a youth group where, I think unusually, our youth group went from 11 to students. And so some of the older girls took me under their wing and helped me, as well as a Christian mum.
Is it interesting? We often divide things up into really small age brackets. And if you're in a bigger church, that's necessary. But sometimes in a smaller church, when we have a wide age range, we wish we didn't. And there you go. Sometimes there are advantages on that wider age range, benefits.
We were struck by looking back how much responsibility we were given and reflected whether we would have given ourselves that responsibility now, knowing who we are now and what they're like now, or what we were like then.
Yeah. And that's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? We can play it safe. And perhaps you look back and go, whoa, somebody was brave enough to give me a go. And there are things that go wrong. But actually, I think often we're too cautious and we need to encourage younger people to give things a go. Anybody else? Okay. So there are many and varied ways that we can grow leaders, and it's not a quick thing. It is generally a slow process. So I want to say get started now. If you're not encouraging somebody else into ministry, think who you could be. But I can also say that when I began in Dagenham in a small church, I had a DIY mindset. Because things were small, I could run most groups. And I was slow to see that I needed to grow leaders to work as a team with me. I slowly began to realise as we grew, oh, I can't now do because there is more than one thing happening at the same time. That was good for me to realise. It wasn't so much about doing the ministry, it was about equipping others that we could do it together. And I look back and think the first holiday clubs we ran, we had to have a team of outsiders. We relied on a bigger church nearby to provide people who did the Bible teaching, people who led the small groups. And that sort of partnership is actually healthy. So if we haven't got the people, let's look, is there a church nearby that we could partner with at this stage before we've got people ready? But also then we began to train and equip people so that after 20 years, we had a holiday club team of 25 from within the congregation. Some of those were the teenagers. And we had homegrown leaders who could give the Bible talks, who could lead a small group. That didn't take 1 year. That was 20 years down the line. So have the long view in mind. And there are many opportunities to train people. And we sometimes miss because we think it's the big thing. But I would say that even in your weekly group, whether that's a Sunday or midweek, when you have a pre and a post meeting, you meet together to pray beforehand, maybe you meet to review afterwards, there's a brief opportunity for training there. Just one thought about what it is that we're doing today. And over a time of a term or a year, think about how much input that is to that team. If you have 5 minutes of input at the start of your weekly group, that's really significant. Now, don't overdo it. They're not at Cornhill. Don't go through their talk with a fine-tooth comb, but encourage them with what's gone on and give them one thing that we could do better as a team next week. So use that weekly meeting, whatever it is. Monthly, maybe you set up a book group. Invite those who are beginning to be involved in ministry, showing an interest, to come and read a book together. And I did that with a bunch, and we used a book from the Good Book Company called Starting Out in Children's Ministry. It's a simple book. It's not too scary for people that are not great readers. And once a month, we looked at a chapter and discussed it together. And people were really encouraged by that. And the thing that really amazed me was it was the chapter on Bible teaching that they were most struck by. And the next book they wanted to read was Dig Deeper. And that was a massive step, but they were like, we want help on this Bible teaching thing. So think about a monthly book group. Can you find one evening where somebody who's already involved in the ministry could gather others and use something that's quite pre-prepared? It doesn't take huge amounts of preparation to use a book that's got some questions for discussion. Maybe termly, you want to gather a team for a training evening. Get the team together. That helps to build the sense that we're a team and we work together. And you or somebody else from within your congregation can give some input, some Bible teaching about what it is to disciple children, to grow them. And then annually, if you run something like a holiday club, well, gather the team before the holiday club and have some input perhaps into the book of the Bible that you're teaching at that holiday club, perhaps into how to run a small group. And then summer camps are great ways to help people forward. So if you've got people in church that are showing an interest, are hungry for God's word, then get them onto a camp. And we particularly, back in Dagenham, set up a camp that was over a weekend. And that was partly because there were people in the congregation who it didn't really seem fair for them to use their annual leave. They had other commitments. So we ran a weekend camp. That's the one that Chris first came on, that we were involved in. That meant it was over a bank holiday weekend. It didn't take annual leave, but all sorts of people came as leaders on that camp that wouldn't have ever gone off to a venture that was a week long in the summer. And then encourage people onto ministry training courses. So Cornhill or your local gospel partnership training course. That's a great way to push people on the next step. And again, there are people who their full-time employment means they can't do a day a week on a course like that. But lots of those courses also run a shorter version that's an evening. And maybe that is manageable for people who couldn't give up their time. But also then look to outside trainers, Faith in Kids, Growing Young Disciples, other local churches near you. Bring in people from there. If you think, I haven't got capacity to put on a training evening, well, use the people that this is their specialism. And maybe gather with other churches in your area to go, well, together we could invite somebody from Growing Young Disciples, from Faith in Kids, to come and train from across a few churches. Chris, anything you want to add on that? Okay, we're just going to talk for a little bit about what when things go wrong. So the truth is, any area of ministry is not just straightforward. Things don't go as smoothly as we would like. There are hiccups along the way. So just a few things that we're going to think about in terms of what might go wrong. Sometimes people are just not suitable. Not everyone who thinks they'd like to do youth and children's work is a suitable person to do it. So we need to make sure that we're compliant in terms of all sorts of safeguarding. And then just be careful. Don't make promises to people about how they're going to be able to serve. So if your church does some kind of serving review where you ask people how they'd like to be involved, just make it clear that that's not a promise that because they've asked, they will be able to do that. And if things are not straightforward, if somebody doesn't seem to be able to be suitable, address it swiftly. So if somebody needs to be removed from a role, pray about it, be gracious, keep 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 in mind, warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So sometimes we have to do the tough thing of asking somebody to step down from a team because for some reason they're not suitable. What about when people only turn up when they're actually teaching? Now, I think this suggests that somebody doesn't understand the importance of the body and how connected we are as members of the body. We might also need to help leaders see that they need to be growing themselves. They need to be in a context where they're being taught to be in a position to teach others. So just meeting with somebody, chatting with them about the fact that they've not been very regular and, you know, that their commitment to the church family, to the church as a body, matters if they're going to serve in a certain way. What when somebody doesn't want to use the materials that you've provided? And I want to say, be open-minded. Maybe they've come across better resources than you did. There's good stuff out there, so be willing to look at what they found and be humble enough to say, okay, next term we might use that. But assess what they found, because not everything out there is good. So don't assume that this isn't good, but also try and help them see that continuity, week by week, following through, is helpful to children and young people. And so working through a series rather than them popping in the week they're doing and doing something completely other. So just helping them see that being part of a team and continuity in teaching, but don't assume that somebody, that they might have found something better than you have. And then what about people not living in line with the gospel? I think we need to remember that the gospel is caught as well as taught, and young people are watching how their leaders live as much as they listen to what they teach. So integrity really matters. As leaders, we need to be living in line with what we teach. Now, none of us are perfect. We all mess up. But I guess it's are we looking to grow and to make progress? Are leaders humble and repentant when sin is pointed out? So again, address those things quickly. We turn away because we think, I hope it will go away. It doesn't. So when we see something that's not right, meet with that person and talk with them. And then generally, people get discouraged. This one got added after the handout. I think sometimes that's unrealistic expectations of ministry. And often in children's and youth work, we don't see much fruit. Often the fruit comes later. So I think some of the people involved in children's and youth work easily get discouraged. And we need to be work really hard at encouraging them to persevere, to keep going, and to trust the Lord to do his work, that just because we can't see much fruit now, there will be in time. But that can be tough. We all love to see something, the effect of what we've been involved in, and to have to wait and go, there's not much to show for it now. So I think people give up easily from children's and youth work. So keep encouraging the people involved that they would persevere and keep going. Chris, anything to add on that?
Yeah, just to say, I think sometimes the temptation can be that we need to fill rotas so that we can get stuff done. And I'd encourage us to, instead of thinking that, think how can I look after and disciple my team? And that might mean some hard decisions. So it might mean saying, we've got a lady who's going through a really difficult time in family life at the moment. And I've said to her, listen, just don't do kids work for a term. That might mean that we don't have an older group for a couple of weeks, like a week every month. But I think that's worth it to look after our leaders. So, you know, you need to have that relationship to understand that. And some of those issues that Shona was just talking about, if you are doing this regular training, if you're meeting regularly, if you're inputting regularly, you will be able to nip those things in the bud a lot quicker and a lot better. So do, you know, invest in those relationships. They're key.
Thanks. Now, we haven't got long left. My suggestion is that you look at that box at the bottom of the sheet and just on your own, think about who it is that you might begin to invest in. Who within your church family could you begin to train and equip? What might that look like? What might you do with them? Whether that's one-to-one, something termly. And when are you going to start? And partly that's because we can come to seminars. I've done it many times and we write some notes and a sheet gets put in a pile or lost. Sometimes just to write down some action points of what we hope to do from this. And then why don't you turn and pray on your tables? And then there will be just a chance for questions at the end if people have got them. So a minute or two writing something down and then pray with the others on your table. Okay, questions if you have them.
Just kind of thinking a bit off the back of kind of the 30-year vision and maybe the answer is just a wisdom call, but at what stage are you thinking, so say you've got like a 15-year-old lad who you think, they are showing great signs of godliness, they are very able, like at what stage is it too early to kind of thrust someone into positions of leadership? At what stage is that kind of unhelpful for a young person if you see some of those gifts? Any wisdom in kind of, is it better to wait till they're 20 or I don't know? Yeah.
I don't think we necessarily have to wait till they're 20. And so I think we want to see not just a profession of faith. So somebody who comes back from camp professing faith, really excited, we want to go, let's watch that. So let's encourage them, get alongside them, maybe read with them. So let's not go, oh, that's enough. And, you know, they came back in August and September, they're doing a talk. So yes, tread carefully, but be aware of your own tendency. So if you are a cautious person, maybe think, maybe they could do something sooner than I think. If you're a bit more sort of, you know, anybody, anything, take a bit of caution. So just be aware of yourself. But I think we want to walk with them for a while. So be meeting with them, seeing how things are going. Maybe a year. See if that lasts. Or was it just post-camp excitement?
Thank you.
Chris might have something to add to that. Or any of you.
Yeah, I guess there's little things. You're not going to just go straight into lead a Bible study. But there are little things along the way, I guess, where you can almost test their sort of their calling, their ministry, where they are with things, and that might be helpful, give you a sense of where they are.
Anybody else?
Can maybe encouraging them to go as young leaders on a camp, or Keswick now do a special sort of young leaders training twice a year where you go for a whole weekend. I think what's the age for that? Is it a little bit older?
I think 16. It's 16.
16 yeah. to eight, yeah. And then they sort of give you the opportunity to serve on a week at Keswick. So I think those kind of things can be quite good too, where you...
If they're willing to serve practically first, arrive half an hour early and set up the chairs for 3 or 4 weeks, that'd be great before you do an upfront something or other. The practical service is a great sign of the heart.
Yeah, and that's often the way our camps work, isn't it? That the young leaders on camp do the washing up, they clean the loo, you know. So, yeah, there's something about a willingness to serve practically before they do the upfront, yeah. Other questions?
So I think most churches have at times a mix of youth. So those who are seeking, those who are occasional or even visitors, and then children of regular church families who are really very advanced in their learning. And yeah, any words of advice how you approach a very mixed group like that?
I think the truth is some of our adult Bible studies might be that mixed. So having an application when we look at God's word, both to the believer and the unbeliever, is really helpful. So as we teach a passage, how does this, what does this say to the unbeliever as well as the believer? And yeah, in a mixed group of adults, we deal with that. So I think we can with a mixed group of young people. And sometimes it's, you know, the ones that are clearly Christian and growing, it might be that we invest in them in other ways as well, that alongside a Bible study that's quite a varied group, we get to do some one-to-one or one-to-two. Anything else, Chris, on that?
Yeah, I just think it's wonderful to see when you've got sort of more mature youth encouraging those who are less mature in their faith or not there in their faith within that group, and just want to encourage them in that, don't you? And that's part of them growing as leaders and teachers as well.
A last question or two?
A question in terms of, as if you're in overall church leadership, we've got lots of things on our desks, lots of things that are trying to be priorities. Any practical hints or wisdom on how to do these things in a way that we can sort of fit them into everything else we're doing?
I think it's quite key to home in on somebody who can do it with you. So if in church leadership, yeah, you've got many balls to juggle, who in the church family have I got in mind who could pick up some of this? So that means giving some time for a while to invest in somebody, but with in mind that then let them go and let them do it. Chris, you have to deal with this.
Yeah, I think for me, when I took over as vicar, it was one of my priorities. One, because we had a lot of kids coming through, but I think it's an easy win. I think if we do this properly, we benefit lots of areas of church life. So if you are investing in the youth and children's leaders, that's going to benefit the young people. But it's they're going to be growing, they're going to be encouraging others, they're going to be growing in their faith. I think there's... it's got so many wins to it that for me, I thought this is worth doing. And this is almost an easy win for our church. This is going to have a real wide effect. And so it's going to be effective. And therefore I will prioritize this over something else. Yeah. So it is a difficult one. I get how much there is to do.
Last question from Ben.
You mentioned a couple of times, Shona, one-to-one Bible reading with, say, teenagers. What are some kind of boundaries that you have in mind with that?
We have to be very careful these days. I think sometimes we can do that by doing it in a very public environment. So sometimes after church, in your sort of coffee, people milling around, two people can chat about a passage of the Bible for 15, 20 minutes. So there are ways to do that mean you are compliant as far as safeguarding. Sometimes other ways would be 2-to-1, so you've got two young people. So there was just be particularly care about where you meet. Sometimes in a more public place. So it might be that you meet in McDonald's. Some of our churches will have different approaches to what we think is suitable. Just tread carefully. But I don't think it's completely off limits. And so we find ways of going, how can we do this in a way that's safe and compliant? Now, we've got to finish because we've gone over time. I'm here for a few minutes if you want to come and ask questions. I want to say as we finish, we trust in the word of God to do its work in people's lives. And we trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that belong to Christ. So when we feel weighed down by this responsibility, just remember it's the Lord that's doing this work. And he does it through people like us. Chris, do you want to pray for us?
So, Lord, we do thank you. Those conversations earlier, we thank you for those who've trained us and equipped us and invested in us as leaders. Lord, we pray you'd help us as we seek to do that for others, to grow youth and children's leaders in our churches amongst the many demands. Lord, we pray that you would give us that wisdom to do that, that you give us the heart to do that, and that even though we might not see the fruit in our time, we will be doing it for you, for your kingdom, and for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.